The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
I
am so glad that you are here today. Thank you for joining us online, if you're doing that right now. And guys, my name is Pastor John. I'm the pastor of Soma Community Church, and I'm so glad to see you today. We are in a series, obviously, of the Lord's Prayer. You heard the Englishman give it to you really, really well. We're going to do it here in a second, so prepare yourselves. That was kind of like a precursor to the test, okay? So we're going to do it here in a second. But we're in the Lord's Prayer, and every year we start off the year talking about, well, prayer. And we always talk about different things we can pray for, right? We talk about praying for different, the government. Lord knows the government needs prayer this year. We pray for so many different things every single year. But one thing I realized in the 5 years that I've been here, one way I failed you, and there's many, but there's one way I failed you, is I didn't teach you how to pray. Which seems goofy, doesn't it, right? Like, we just kind of assume that you know how to pray. We assume that you just, oh, I know how to talk to God. But that's just not the case. It's just not the case. So many of us have no idea how to do it. And so I figured, what better way to teach you how to pray than to go to the Lord's Prayer? Where literally in the scripture, the disciples come up to Jesus and go, how do we pray? And Jesus goes, oh, well, here's how you do it. And then he explains to them how to pray, and he gives us this prayer. And so we're just breaking it down week by week for these next 9 weeks. We're just breaking down every section of this prayer, just realizing how pregnant with meaning it actually is, how robust of a prayer it actually is. Because I think so many of us grew up with it and then just kind of flow over like, oh, our Father was art in heaven. Like, we just kind of say it. I don't know if you grew up, I went to a Catholic summer school, and I said so many Our Fathers because I was always in trouble, right? And so they would always go, you need to give me 6 Our Fathers. I'm like, ugh, right? And so I said, Our Father, Art in Heaven, and then Hail Marys. I always said a lot of those too, right? And I would say them and go up and down. It was a Jesuit school. They were really hardcore about stuff. And so I got in trouble constantly, but I never thought of like what I was actually saying. Does that make sense? And that's the thing that I want you to kind of focus in on this week. And so as we look at this week, I kind of thought of this story to kind of start us all off. I think it'll ground us where we are. If you ever, in my household, I don't do a lot of McDonald's. Sorry, guys. My kids will tell you that. I actually abhor McDonald's. But part of the reason I don't like McDonald's is this. They change their fries. Right? Do you anybody remember their old fries? Like some of y'all don't remember the old fries. See, here's what happened. Most people don't know this. You guys on the internet may not know this. Let me tell you. Back in the day, they used to fry their fries in beef fat, which was their secret, and it was good. Like, I know the stuff they have now is good, but it is not the same. It was good. But then vegan people figured out they were frying it in beef fat, and they sued them. And they won, rightfully so, because they're vegan. They want to eat fries, just not with the beef parts. And so they sued them, they won, and then McDonald's changed it to something else. Then they changed it to something else, and I just said, I'm done. I'm done with your fries. I'm done with you. Shame on you. They should have had 2 options, in my humble opinion, where you could do it. But they didn't do it that way. They decided to capitulate and whatever. So they went out and they made these other fries, and I just don't eat them. But I remember as a kid, like the time I would get fries, it was like a treat, right? I don't know about you guys. I didn't eat fast food a lot. Like when my mama or daddy gave me fast food, that was the thing. I was in. I was good. I remember one time I was in middle school and I just got in band. And so I like to act like the director, you know. And I also watch a lot of Bugs Bunny. And so like the director, I would direct the choir and the band and stuff like that. So I remember I'd be playing with my food, which by the way, my household was a huge no-no. You do not play with your food. Food goes into your mouth. You chew. You swallow. You don't play with it. You don't act like it's a baton as you're, you know, conducting your orchestra, especially not with ketchup on the end of it, which happened to be what I did this day. I would dip it in ketchup and then I would swing it around a little bit. So ketchup kind of went everywhere. And my mama wasn't having it. And my dad surely wasn't having it. And I was just kind of doing the thing. And so I was doing this. And then my mom did something that she always did. My mom was notorious. If she gave me a drink, she would go, here, baby. She'd give me the drink, but she would always take a sip out of it, which I call mom or parent tax, right? I don't know if your parents do this. I do this to my kids. I'll give them a bowl of grapes. I'll take one. It's parent tax. That's what you get for living in my house, right? I'm going to take one. And so my mom would do this. I would get a thing of fries, and she would take one. Or my dad would take one. And I remember this day, I don't know what came over me. I'm so glad I'm here today. But my dad went to go get it, and I smacked his hand. That's what I thought. And my father looked at me and said, "Have you lost your ever-loving mind?" And honestly, yes. Yes, I had. I don't know why I would ever raise my hand to my father. He's twice the size of me to this day. Like, he's a large man. And I smacked his hand. I was in my world. I didn't want anybody to mess with my world, right? I'm in my world. I'm directing my choir, right? I'm doing my thing. Everybody's singing with me. And my dad goes for a fry. No. My dad looked at me like, "You've lost your mind." Right? Right? And in that moment, my dad looked at me and he was just like, "Boy, those are my fries. I could buy enough to bury you. Like, I just want a fry," which I appreciate that response, because he could have like whooped me or something. But, you know, he just reminded me he had enough money. He could have bought whatever he wanted and just covered me in fries. Right? But what's beautiful about this is the question, it wasn't really about the fries, but it was about who has ownership. Like, that was what was being reminded in that moment. It was about what was most important in that moment. And for me in that moment, it was my imaginary world where I was directing everything and everything was ahead of me. That was my world. But, you know, it really wasn't about the French fries. No, it wasn't about the French fries at all. It was about ownership. It was about me relinquishing ownership in a moment just for that little bit of fry, the little piece of potato that was in beef fat. It was so good, right? It was that little piece of potato that I wanted and it was covered in salt just enough, right? Like, that's what I wanted. But being able to relinquish that just for that moment, because my father had purchased that for me. He had given me this fry as a gift for me to have this fast food. And so here's the thing. When we pray, we're doing the exact same thing. Matter of fact, the phrase that we're praying through today is "Thy kingdom come." Everybody say that with me. Thy kingdom come. Exactly. Thy kingdom come. And when we pray that phrase, we're relinquishing some of our French fries in that moment. That's what we're doing. We're relinquishing some of those French fries in that moment. We are recognizing that God is the ruler of your life. When you say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." You see, this morning, as we kind of continue through this phrase by phrase look at the Lord's Prayer, by way of a reminder, we're really talking about the Lord's Prayer in every section of it. And what I believe it's doing is calling our church to a season of prayer. That's what I believe it's beginning to do. And I think every year starts with prayer, because prayer is the engine of the Christian life, not the caboose. So many times we add it on the end instead of putting it at the beginning. And so it is the beginning of all of it, because without question, there's no problem that you, me, this church, this nation faces that cannot be handled by prayer. That was a good place for an amen. We'll catch you later. Okay. Because listen, guys, if we fail as a church, it's not a failure of prayer. No, it's not a failure of programs. It's not a failure of property or buildings. It's not a failure of money or even numbers. It's a failure of prayer. That's the failure that we have. It's a failure to believe that the kingdom of God is enough if we actually go and ask him to do what he said he will do. Little prayer equals little power. Much prayer equals much power. That is what God calls you to do. You see, I've been asking you to come on with me and let's push, right? That old adage, pray until something happens. Push with me. Pray with me. Every beginning of every year, I'm like, come on, we got to pray a little bit. We got to hit our knees and pray. You're more powerful on your knees. Matter of fact, Philip Yancey in his book called Prayer says, according to Gallup polls, more Americans will pray this week than exercise, drive a car, or go to work. 9 out of 10 people pray regularly. Now, what's going on with us then? God says, you got to pray. Matter of fact, my question is, if so many of us are praying, then why are there so little results? Like, does prayer not work? Maybe that's it. Maybe Jesus was just telling us it worked for them, but not now. Maybe it could be that not all prayer is right. Maybe it could be that not all prayer is blessed. Maybe it could be that not all prayer is actually heard. Well, that's why we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer for our lives, because we've been learning that the fact that the 65-word, 2-minute prayer has all the spiritual DNA that we need for the problems we face, the protections that we need, the provision that we lack, and the promises that we have. We need all of that. And so far, we've talked about our Father who's in heaven. We've talked about hallowed or holy being his name. But this morning, we say, thy kingdom come. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. Since you probably know by heart, I want you to recite it with me. If you don't know by heart, that's okay. Just be quiet and listen. We might even have the Englishman do it again. But I want to ask you guys to do the Lord's Prayer with me. We do it at home, and so I'm going to do it the way that we do it at home, okay? So I'm going to say a line, and then you're going to say it with me. Can we do that?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to do it like we do at home. You can join us online too. Yes, stand up off your couch. Here we go. So I'm going to say a line. I want you to repeat after me. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. Jesus, you are awesome and you are worth everything. And we ask today that your kingdom come. Make a plan for our lives and use us. Open our hands so that we can be used by you for your glory and our joy, Jesus, we ask in your precious name. And all God's saints would say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If I were to tag this text that I'm preaching today, I'm going to put the soul tattoo up here. By the way, this is just one thing. If you fall asleep through my sermon, you miss everything else. If you get this sentence, you've got what I'm trying to say, okay? So this is my soul tattoo. It's a little bit long, but I'm going to put it up there anyway. It says this: God has a plan for our life, and his desire is to rule our life with his kingdom principles and for his purposes. God has a plan for our life. Let's start there. He has a plan for our life, and he desires to rule your life. He desires to rule your life with his kingdom principles and his purpose. We'll leave this here for a little bit just so you can marinate on it. But one of the things that we've learned from the Lord's Prayer is perspective. Perspective. In other words, we get a proper perspective on who we are and who God is. And we learn everything. And once we learn that, everything tends to fall into place. When you learn who you are and who God is. For example, through this prayer, we're learning that you are a child and God is the Father. That's not a bad thing. I know some of you, oh, I'm not no baby. You are the child and God is the Father. That's a good thing. I love to be my Father's child. Or on the other hand, we learn that you are the worshiper and he is your God. Hallowed be your name. You are the worshiper and he is your God. Or you also learn that you are the servant and he is the master. Where it says, thy will be done. We get to serve the master. What a beautiful thing. Or you're the insufficient one. I know that's hard to hear, but let's go. You're the insufficient one, and he's the all-sufficient one. Give us this day our daily bread. He's the one that can provide for you. Or here we go. You're the sinner. He's the Savior. You're the sinner, and he's the Savior. Where it says, forgive us. Or you're the one who has, he's the one that has the plan, and we're the ones that need direction. When we say, lead us. These are all the petitions that happen throughout the Lord's Prayer. Over and over, we're put in perspective of where we stand with God. And in this particular phrase we're looking at this morning, we acknowledge that he's the king and we're the subjects. That he's the king. I know we're Americans. This is weird for us to talk about. But he's the king, not the president. He's the king and we're the subjects. He's the Lord and we're the servants. You see, this is so important. I need you. If you're downstairs, I need you to look at the screen right now. I need you to get it because in our society today, we don't really understand what a kingdom mentality is all about. We don't get this. Especially as Americans, we don't grasp this concept. That's because we live in a democracy or a republic technically, but a democracy. We don't understand what a kingdom mentality is. But in a kingdom, it's a whole different ball game because in a kingdom, it belongs to the king. I'm going to say that again because I need you to understand it. A kingdom belongs to the king, not to the people, to the king. I remember I was at another church here in town and they had a preacher come over from Romania. And he was over, he was preaching. It was kind of cool to hear him preach. And he kind of did a revival. And he said this, and I remember writing it down. He says this: you Americans talk about commitment all the time, but we talk about surrender in Romania. Oh, I thought that was good. That kind of hit me in the feels, right? Here's why. I said, well, what's the difference? Because, you know, I'm a curious young man. What's the difference between surrender and commitment? He said, well, you see, when you make a commitment to someone, you are in control. Oh, I like that. When you make a commitment to somebody, you are in control. When you decide what you're going to do, then you do it. But when you surrender to another person, you put the other person in control and they decide what you're going to do and you do it. Then he said, you Americans need to get away from commitment and move towards surrender. Ooh, I thought that was so good. So good I wrote that down that I was able to pick it up again. We need to move to a position of surrender. That's exactly right, because the prophet Malachi says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows that he has sacrificed to the Lord and what is blemished. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. That's in Malachi 1 and 14. Notice he says, I am the great king. I'm the great king. Not, hey, I'm a dude just like you. I hope you serve me. I hope everything's good. No, I'm the great king. Notice if we're not careful, we'll abuse the father side of God and make him someone who kind of gives us suggestions like, hey, maybe you shouldn't do that sin, but if you do it, like, I'm cool with it still. Like, that's the one we do with God a lot. He's like, he suggests things. He sort of loves us, but he's okay when we mess up. He's kind of like that old grandpa that gives you the mints. You're like, oh, everything's good. He's my homeboy. Yeah, Jesus. But he's more than that, right? There's this holy king side of God that is so much larger than this homeboy side of God. No, he's a great king. He's our father, but he's also our king. Right? Like, I go back to my daddy in that moment when I smacked his hand with the fries, which all of us gasped because you're like, you lost your mind. I did. Almost lost my life, right? Like, I lost my mind. But it's the moment of realizing that he was my provider. He's still my father, but he's my father. Like, it's realizing who he is. The fact that I get to surrender to my father because he loves me so well. As our father, we can jump into his lap, but as our king, when he says to stand at attention, we stand up and say, yes, sir. There's a difference, right? As our father, we can throw our arms around him, but as our king, we fall prostrate before him. That's the beauty of a king. Adrian Rogers says, when it comes to our king, we're not to tip the hat, but we're to bend our knees. So many of us just want to look at God and go, hey, yeah, no, we're to bend our knees. I was reading about a guy that I think is really, really, really cool. And you'll know in a second why he's cool. His name is Lord Nelson. Yeah, that's good. It's good. If you don't know, my last name is Nelson. Like, his name is Lord Nelson. He was a British admiral in the Navy. And he was actually had a huge ship that actually beat the French and fought the Spanish Armada. Really, really cool person. Pretty sure it's where I get my last name from, or at least I hope, because I think he's really cool. And so as the story goes, the British had defeated the French. The French admiral came aboard Lord Nelson's ship. He's walking up to on Lord Nelson's ship to surrender. And when he walked up with all of his regalia, the hat and all the awards, showing the dignity of a French commander as he's walking up, he had a sword on his side and he had his gun on his other side. And he put his hand out like any person does when they meet somebody to shake the British commander's hand. And Lord Nelson said this famous line, your sword first. You see, that's surrender. When you take the weapons of war and you hand them over and say, I'll give you this before I give you anything else. Your sword first. You see, God is the great king. And now that I pray, thy kingdom come, there are three parts of this that we should pray. So first of all, if you're taking notes, is this. The first of all is, thy kingdom come then. Which you're like, what? Thy kingdom come then. It'll make more sense in a second. We literally are praying for the blessed time that's coming. That's coming soon. We'll see the king when he comes, and that'll be wonderful. We'll see God when he comes. The world is filled with terrorism and trafficking of all sorts and disease and death and pandemics. We're all wearing masks for a reason. But someone said on a typical day in America, 5,962 couples will marry. Almost 3,000 will actually divorce. Drunk drivers will cause over $20 million worth of damage per day. 90 million cans of beer are consumed. 3,000 teenagers get pregnant. 63,000 cars crash, killing 129 people. And over 3,000 women have abortion per day. Shouldn't we pray for world peace? Maybe we should pray for the cure of all the diseases. Maybe we should pray for his kingdom to come, because these things don't happen there. Scriptures tell us of a day when the lion will lay down with the lamb. And I love that. Matter of fact, on the screen, here's Isaiah 2 and 4 says this. He shall judge between the nations and decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And the nation shall not lift up a sword against the nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I can't wait for that day where we don't have to sign treaties, where we don't have to go, hey, don't build any nukes. I won't build any nukes. Like, that's just not a thing anymore. We just signed that treaty, by the way. I can't wait for the day we don't have to do that anymore. But then he goes on, Isaiah 11 says this, they shall not hurt or destroy any on my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord and the waters as the waters cover the sea. In 1516, Sir Thomas More wrote a book entitled Utopia. And in that book, he described an imaginary ideal society free of poverty and suffering and pain and sorrow. And the sword comes from the Greek that literally means no place. This word, utopia, literally means no place. Greeks like, there is no place like this. There's no place like this. We are not in a utopia now. I know over and over we heard, this is the golden age. Matter of fact, when I was younger, I used to watch the Jetsons. I was told we'd have flying cars by now. We don't. So I know we're not in the golden age because I'm waiting for the flying cars, right? But we're not there. We're not in the golden age. Matter of fact, Queen Elizabeth I was said to have ruled in the golden age. Obviously, that's not true. Or you can go back to King David and King Solomon of the Bible. They were said to rule in the golden age. Obviously, that's not true. That was full of war. The golden age is yet to come. But the world, what is the world coming to? Well, it's coming to Jesus. Matter of fact, I know you don't believe me, so here, Revelation 11 and 15 says this. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were a sound of loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. His kingdom come then. But then secondly, his kingdom come now. So his kingdom's going to come, but his kingdom is here yet. We know that it's coming and we should pray for it in that sense, but we have to know that in a sense it's realized right now. There's a sense that Jesus' kingdom is realized right now. Your kingdom come today, now, right now, in my life. When John the Baptist says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. In my life, I want the kingdom of God. On my job, I want the kingdom of God. I want God's kingdom to be there in my job. Some of you are like, man, they need Jesus there. Yes, in my job. I need the kingdom of God. If it's in my office, if it's on my desk, I want the peace of God's kingdom here in this church. I want the peace of God's kingdom downstairs, upstairs, online. I want a piece of God's kingdom right here. Are we praying for his kingdom to come here today, right now? Or are we avoiding it? Your kingdom come. Listen to what Paul says. He says this up on the screen. It says, For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends more and more to people, so it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We should be reaching more people. Who's your one? We ask that question. Who's your one? You see, when we reach more and more people, that's his kingdom coming right here in Jefferson City, right here and right now. That's his kingdom coming. Every time we invite somebody to church, every time we cook and draw a crowd to our house and share the message of Jesus through the way that we show hospitality, every time we cut the lights on in this building, every time we strive to work together in unity with other believers in our area, we are showing the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. When we say, come, kingdom of God, let it manifest here, that's what we're talking about. When we sing songs saying, come, Jesus, come, that's what we're talking about here. When we're talking about in this country, how about in this country? Should God's kingdom come here in this country? I would say this is a strong yes, we need it. When we vote, we ought to vote accordingly to a godly principle. That's not Republican, that's not Democrat. You guys have heard me speak very plainly on that. It's kingdom independent. Let God's kingdom come then and now. But here's where it really hits. If you're taking notes, is the third one. Thy kingdom come in me. Thy kingdom come in me. Because we can talk about God's kingdom coming in the future. We can talk about God's kingdom coming in the church. But if it hasn't happened in me, it's not going to happen any other place. God's kingdom come in me. His kingdom come then. His kingdom come now. Yes, yes. But it better come to me first of all. The scripture says this in Colossians 1 and 18. As he is the head of the body of the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. Or in Matthew 8:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus ought to be king over your hobbies, your finances, your decisions, your relationships, because if there's anything wrong, out of whack, or missing in our lives, it can be traced back to, did we let Jesus be the king of that area of our life? Where are you struggling in your Christian life? Be honest with yourself. You don't need to spit it out right now. Be like, I'm struggling over here, Pat. But like, honestly, in your life, think about it right now. It's in your head. You know what I'm talking about. Where are you struggling in your Christian life? Is Jesus the king of that? Like, honestly, is he the king of that? You have to let Jesus be the king of all areas of your life. Now, listen, I remember a long time ago hearing Oprah Winfrey sing the song I Surrender All, and I just giggled because nobody really sings that song completely, right? Like, if you think about it, you know, like, I surrender all, which should be renamed I Surrender Most Things Except for That Thing in the Closet, You Can't Touch Jesus, because that's really what we're saying to him, right? We're saying, I surrender all this stuff, but that thing locked over there, which is, we act like he doesn't know about it. We act like he doesn't know about what's over there, but that's exactly what he does know about. But we hold on to that thing like, well, if I hold on to this, Jesus, you can have everything else, but you can't have that. But it reminds me one day, my son, when he was a lot younger, he was wearing a button-down shirt like me, and he came down with everyone off. You ever done that? Where everyone's just off one? And it was just a little bit off-kilter, and I looked at him, and I was just like, bro, you don't see that? Like, put him in the front of the mirror, and he was young, so he didn't know better. And he looked at it, he was like, no, I don't see anything wrong. And I'm like, the whole thing's off one, right? Your collar's up by your ears. It doesn't work, right? And I've done that before when I get up at 9:30 in the morning and have to dress up, and I just miss it, and I'll get somewhere and look like a hack job with my belly button sticking out, all this stuff. It happens. That's what your life looks like when you don't surrender everything to Jesus. When Jesus is the king of your whole life, when he's down on the throne of your heart, and when we put God on his throne, we are bowing before his throne, that's where we find the power in our life. That's where we'll find his kingdom authority in our life. That's where we'll find victory in our life. That is where we'll find those things. Let's crown him the king of kings in our own lives, and the lord of lords in our own lives. Every home should say, thy kingdom come. Every daddy and mommy in this room should say, thy kingdom come. Every son and daughter in this place should say, thy kingdom come. Oh, my finances, Lord, they need to say, thy kingdom come, right? I had a professor at Midwestern who did this thing. He was our philosophy professor. He always liked to play jokes on us and stuff like that. So he came in one day with like this big jar, and he had a bunch of big rocks on there, and he goes, is it full? And I was like, you know, I'm the dude that sat in the front row, like, yeah, it's full. Yeah, it's good. And that was me. I was the nerdy kid in the front row every time. It's full, Dr. Branch. And he's just like, no, it's not. Crud. Okay. So he takes out this thing from under the desk. He pours gravel in it. I'm watching him, and I'm like, oh, it's pouring, filling in all the gaps. He goes, is it full now? And I'm like, yes. He's like, no, it's not. Okay. My man pulls sand out and pours it in the sand. It fills in all the gaps of the gravel. I was like, I mean, really, we're doing this, Dr. Branch? This is what we're doing today? Then he goes, is it full? Like, he pulls it all in the top and then off the top. I was like, it's full. Yes. He's like, no, it's not. Pulls water out. I'm like, dude, I'm done with you. Like, what are we doing, right? Like, you're just jacking with me at this point, right? But he pours the water in, and the water like seeps down slowly into all these crevices I can't even see. It like literally takes like half the jug of water. And I'm sitting here going, okay, are we done now? Like, I'm not going to answer any more of your questions because you're messing with me at this point, because you're going to pull something else out and like fire it in there, and I don't know what's going on, right? And he goes, is it filled? And I at that point, I was like, nothing, right? Nothing. What was the lesson? The lesson is this. There'll come a time in your life where it's so filled and saturated that you can't put anything else in it. And he said, no. That's not the lesson. The lesson is, if I hadn't put the big rocks in first, I would never be able to put all the other stuff in next. He said, get the big rocks in your life figured out first. What are the big rocks in your life? Well, the big rocks are where you stand with Jesus. The big rocks are, who are you? Where does your life define by? The big rocks are, who is the king of your life? Those are the big rocks. Then the little rocks that we think are big come in. The gravel of marriage, the gravel of finances, the sand of whether or not I'm going to have kids or whether I'm going to work this job or not, the water of whether or not I'm actually going to have enough to fill all these things out. That is how I fill up the rest of my life. But the big rock is, who is Jesus and what does he mean in my life and how do I fill my life with him? That's the big rock you need to know. You have to start with that. Or else you're filling it up with everything else that'll never actually fill your life. I remember after class going up to him and saying, one, you fooled me. Don't do that again. Two, thank you, because I needed to hear that. Thy kingdom come. As I take my seat today, I just want to throw this soul tattoo back up here so you can hear it. I want you to see it again. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. But he continues, says, and a desire to rule over your life. He does have that desire to rule over your life, but with his kingdom principles and for his purposes and his alone, not mine. His. People say, well, I received Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's great. You did. Just know in the Bible, only 20 times is he called the Savior and over 600 times is he called your Lord. You notice the difference here. God is trying to get across to you that at least two times a day, he's going to come up to you and go, I'm your Lord. I rule your life. Everything about it, I rule. That's what he's asking. Yes, I can save you from your sin, but what I need you to understand is that I am your Lord of your life. I'm so glad when I stood up there all those years ago, and I stood up there on the altar with my beautiful bride, and I didn't say, I, John, take you, Heather, to be my wife as my cook and my house cleaner and my companion. That would have not gone over well. It would have went over about as well as a pregnant woman in high jump. Like, it would not have done very well that day. Right? And she wouldn't have taken well to that either. Why? I took her to be my bride. And everything that comes along with it. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, notice that's first, Lord and Savior, we receive all of it. And that means he has control of our life now. And we give him full control of our life. He is a great king and he is a gracious king. And he's saying, I want you to come to me today. And that's why we say, thy kingdom come. Because he's such a good king. And he wants you to surrender to him today. Now listen, I know not all of us have surrendered to him. I know not all of us. And I'd be foolish to think that if you're watching right now or even if you're in this room that you're like, I fully surrendered to Jesus. And I know that you may be thinking that song, I surrendered all. But there's some parts of your life you've yet to surrender. Let's be honest. Let's just keep it 100. That's what life is. But the Christian life is constantly repenting and coming forward and saying, Jesus, I want to give you this next part. I'm going to give you this next part. I'm going to give you this next part. I'm going to give you everything until you find those surrendered life. What I find amazing is those people that have those high spiritual lives. You know, those people you talk to and you just feel Jesus like emanating off of them. My best friend's like that. I call him Jesus' little brother. Like he's, every time you talk to him, he's like, ah, the Holy Spirit. Like it's just everything just kind of falls off of him, right? It's a beautiful thing. But I find that when you talk to him and you examine his life, it's because his life is more and more and more fully surrendered to the Father. Thy kingdom come. The question I want to leave you with is this. Can you say that in your life? If you can't, today's the day that you should say that. Jesus, I want to begin to surrender to you, to give you it all, so that I can repent and come into your kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that your kingdom comes and that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, that you have given us so much to be amazed by and thrown by. Father, I just ask that you help us to remember your lordship over the fact that you save us, that you rule our lives in every aspect of it, and that we can humbly submit to you and give you all of us. Everything we have. Jesus, we not only need you, we desperately, desperately need your Spirit to fill our lives. Expose in us the places that we need to repent. Bring us to our knees before you, Jesus, so that we can humbly serve you all the days of our life. Father God, I am simply amazed day in and day out with all that you do with us and through us. Though we are disobedient constantly. But in that, You choose to use our disobedience to still bring you glory. Help it to be our obedience. Help every aspect of our life to be surrendered to you, Jesus. And this week, be ruthless about exposing us. We ask all of this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.